From the prophet Habakkuk, we hear, write down the vision clearly upon tablets so that one can read it. For the vision still has its time and presses on to fulfillment and will not disappoint. And from Jesus, we hear, when you have done all that you have been commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only what we were obliged to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is God silent? That is a question that a lot of believers have had down through the ages. Why is God silent? Why are my prayers not answered? Sometimes it seems that our prayers, even though they are just and good, are not answered. This has been the experience of people down through the ages. The scoffers say to us, where is your God? What difference do your prayers make? Why bother storming heaven with your prayers, with your requests? Now, the skeptic probably doesn't understand that faith also allows mystery. The believer understands mystery, and we know that we understand that we will never fully understand. We know that it will never be entirely clear, this life of ours, but we trust. We trust in God, even though it seems that God is silent. This Sunday is Respect Life Sunday. About 30 years ago, the bishops of the United States asked us to preach on respect for life on the first Sunday of every October. And we have been doing so ever since. And in preparing for this homily, I pulled out old homilies. That's what I usually do, pull out the old ones and look at them, get some ideas. And I pulled out the one that I gave 24 years ago on this Sunday, same readings. We're in a three-year cycle, so it'll be 24 years ago. And I could give the same homily today, almost word for word, except for a couple of the details, a couple of the references. It's the same. The same threats to life exist that existed then. The same forces arrayed against life are still arrayed against life as they were 24 years ago. And the vision of respect for life that the church puts forward to the world, we are still putting forward, even though it does not always appear to be winning. Now, we shouldn't be too pessimistic. I mean, we have little victories here and there. You know, last year we got involved in the 40 Days for Life campaign, which is a campaign of prayer. And we were praying in front of a couple of abortion clinics, especially the one up in Berwyn Heights. Some of you all have been there and participated in that. And we heard this year that one of those abortion clinics, the one in Severna Park that we were praying in front of, the guy who also is related to the one in Berwyn Heights has decided to close. Lack of business shows that our prayer has an effect. And we are hoping that that witness will continue. But the fact is, because of the human condition, there will always be evil in the world. Just as 24 years ago, abortions still take the lives of hundreds of thousands of people every year. And abortions are still sanctioned by law and supported by public policy. And capital punishment is still practiced widely in most societies in the earth, including our own. And the trafficking in women and children for sex and for cheap labor is a worldwide problem. And in our preaching of respect for life, we know that millions of people still work in degrading conditions that amount to a kind of modern slavery in sweatshops and factories and fields all around the globe. And we know that euthanasia is now practiced and accepted in many countries, even in a couple of our own states. And we know that wars continue, seemingly without end, and that terrorist attacks are part of the nightly news. All of these threats to life, especially abortion, existed 24 years ago, and they continue today, but the church is still preaching its vision. So why have our prayers not been answered? Does it seem that God is silent? If God is just, why does he not answer? If God is real, why does he not show his power? If God is good, what is he waiting for? This is the same question that bothered the prophet Habakkuk, the author of our first reading today. He bothered him 600 years before Jesus. Habakkuk had the same question about his prayer. He begins his book, his vision, his prophecy, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long must I cry for help? I cry out violence, but you do not intervene." Habakkuk was living in a time of great violence. He died 1 year before Jerusalem fell. He died in that last era. He lived in that last era just before the kingdom of Judah fell, the southern kingdom of Israel. You know, Israel was divided into north and south. And the south hung on a lot longer than the north, but just before the south fell was the time that Habakkuk lived and preached. A year after his death, the Jews were carried off into exile into Babylon, and it seemed to them that Israel had come to an end. It was finished. Well, they didn't carry off everybody. They just carried off the rich. Even the Babylonians didn't care about the poor. They didn't want the poor, so they left them there, but they carried off the aristocracy. It seemed to the people of Judah that their hopes were dashed. But here is Habakkuk continuing in his prayer and not giving up and exhorting the people not to give up. And that's the part of his vision that we heard today. Write down the vision clearly upon tablets so that it'll outlive him, so that one can read it readily, for the vision still has its time. It presses on to fulfillment. It will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not be late. The rash one has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, will live. In other words, the person who's impatient has abandons the struggle, but the just one, because of his faith, will live, will persevere in faith. In other words, don't give up. Habakkuk didn't give up. And even though we can't see how God's justice and mercy are being worked out in our lives, they are being worked out. The vision still has a purpose, and it will not be denied. It is that vision of faith that has been the hope of believers down through the ages. It is the vision of faith that was the hope of slaves, even as they died in their chains. It was the vision of hope, the vision of faith that is the hope of exiles, even as they died far from home. It is the vision of faith that is the hope of those who are persecuted, even when they are suffering persecution. God's plan is being worked out because God's justice will not be denied, and our vision still has purpose and meaning, and the vision does not disappoint. And sometimes it's the only thing we have. Sometimes it's only the vision that gives us hope and courage to persevere. So what is our vision that we're proclaiming this Sunday, on Respect Life Sunday? Our vision is that every human life is sacred because it comes from God. Every human life is sacred because it comes from God. And therefore, every human life has value. Every human life, whether it is born or unborn, whether it is only 2 cells of development or 2 billion cells of development, whether it is sick or healthy, whether it is able or handicapped, whether it is brilliant or slow, whether it is active or inactive, every life is sacred. Every life has value. And every life deserves our protection. Our protection in custom and in law. And no matter how old or how young, how rich or how poor, how powerful or powerless, and here's the one that we always gulp on, no matter whether innocent or guilty, all life is sacred. And every human being has a basic human dignity, no matter what religion they worship in, no matter what country they live in or come from, no matter what language they speak, no matter what customs they observe, every human life has basic human dignity. That's the vision we proclaim. The patroness of the pro-life movement is Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's why we have her image up here on the altar today. And her image has something to tell us because her appearance has something to say about this respect for life and human dignity. When she appeared to Juan Diego, that wasn't his real name. His real name was a long Indian name, which I can't even pronounce. But the Spaniards gave him a name, Juan Diego. When she appeared to Juan Diego at the hill at Tepeyac, she said to him, in a very moving statement, he said to her, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am your mother." This woman who appeared to him, who is the mother of our Lord and Savior, who was the mother of the God of the Spaniards, was his mother. This woman who appeared to him, this virtual slave, this Indian, she appeared to him as La Morena, the dark one. She appeared to him as an Indian woman. She was his mother, and she was the mother of our Lord Jesus. What dignity that gave him. What significance that gives to his life. His mother is no less than the mother of Jesus. And she appears to him in the dress of a pregnant woman with a black sash around her waist, a sign of motherhood in the Indian culture, a sign of the sacredness of new life, a sign of the sacredness of the life that she would give to the world, the life of Christ. She appears as this pregnant woman, and so she is patroness of the pro-life movement, not just preborn life, but all life, life that is ignored, life that is crushed out, life that seems to have no purpose or dignity. She is the patroness of all of that life, and it's the great vision of the church regarding human life that still has its time. This vision will never be out of date and will always deserve a voice. And so the church says to us what Paul says to Timothy in the second reading, courage, have courage. Just like, you know, Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome. And he's saying, okay, now it's up to you, Timothy. I'm passing it on to you. And he says to him, stir into flame the gift of God, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. Timothy is facing persecution at the very beginning of the persecutions of the church. And he's facing all kinds of forces arrayed against him. And Paul's saying to him, stir into flame this spirit that was given to you, a spirit not of cowardice, but of courage. Even though we cannot see how the victory is assured, we have confidence that it will come. God's justice will triumph. And it is our goal and our job to give voice to that vision. It is our job, as we are the servants of the Lord, to give voice to that vision. And so we are not discouraged. Like Habakkuk, we persist. We are not giving up. For the vision still has its time. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. Mother Teresa said toward the end of our life, God wants us to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful, not successful. We are called to fidelity. And if at the end of our lives we have proclaimed this vision, we say to God what Jesus tells us we should say at the end of today's passage in the Gospel, I have done no more than my duty. I am your unprofitable servant. I have done only what I was obliged to do, to keep the vision of God alive in this world. At the end of his vision, Habakkuk writes a word of hope, which could apply to believers down through the ages when they are discouraged in their prayer. And think about your own life and your own personal prayer. There may be something you've been praying for years. Don't be discouraged. Continue. If it's of God, give it voice. Habakkuk writes this hope, which is really the hope of all of us who pray. For though the fig tree blossoms not, though fruit be not on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the terraces produce no nourishment, though the flocks disappear from the fold and though there be no herd in the stalls, Yet will I rejoice in the Lord and exult in my saving God. God, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet swift as those of hinds. He enables us to go upon the heights.